the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D., and Premier Bishop, regards copyright 1886. On the duties of parents towards their children in temporal matters, on the duty of feeding and supporting children, preached on the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Introduction. Would that all fathers and mothers had as great a care and interest in the eternal life of the souls of their children as the ruler in today's gospel showed, and as most parents nowadays have for their children's temporal welfare. If that were the case, many children would be better brought up and would save their souls. Hitherto, my dear brethren, we have seen in detail what the duties of parents are regarding the souls and the salvation of their children, and those duties are the most important of all, when all others must give way to them. But enough of that for the present, although it never can be preached enough, nor thought enough of. Let those parents who are careless in the service of God, and who do not often come to sermons, see how they will one day answer to the strict justice of God for the grievous faults they daily commit in bringing up their children, because they do not come to get instructed in that important duty. They will be told that they could and should have known it. There is still another duty that parents owe their children with regard to the temporal welfare of the latter, according to which they are bound to support and look after them as well as possible. In this point, too, many great faults are committed. Some care too little, and others too much. Some sin by defect, and others by excess, and both are inexcusable. I will deal with the first in this instruction. That parents are bound to support their children and to take the greatest care of their temporal welfare, the first part. Many are not careful enough in this particular and sin by neglect and omission, the second part. The amendment of this fault, which is the source of many other sins, will be the conclusion. Help me by thy grace, O Heavenly Father, through the merits of the mother of thy Son, and the intercession of the holy angels guardian. It is worthwhile to ask, you will think, whether parents are bound to support their children and to look after their temporal welfare? He who knows what a father or mother is will see clearly that they are bound to do this. If one were to lose all parental instincts and love for his children, if he were even dead to all human feelings, said he could have a doubt of this, such a person ought to be sent to learn from the wild beast what nature itself teaches him of this duty. What desert ever contained a wild beast so cruel as to neglect its young and to allow them to die of hunger? Lions, bears, wolves, and tigers that hardly ever leave their cages to appear in the sight of, ever leave their caves to appear in the sight of men, are never more fierce or daring than when they have young ones to support. Then, no matter how shy they may be of men otherwise, they are not afraid of the hunter. They attack cattle and even men who come in their way. Sometimes they go into the villages, go around the stables, looking for something to carry off to feed their young with. It is wonderful to see how the little birds, when, after long hatching, their young at last come out of the shell, fly to and from their nest the whole day long, bringing food to the young in their beaks, although they themselves may be suffering from hunger, so that during that time they become quite thin. It is wonderful to see how a hen scratches and tears with her beak to feed her chickens. As soon as she finds a grain of corn, she does not eat it herself, although she may be hungry enough, but commences to cackle until her chickens are all about her, when she gives him the precious morsel, and then she begins to scratch and tear afresh. The whole handful of corn is thrown to her. She does not touch it until she sees that her chickens are quite satisfied and cannot eat any more. And that care continues on her part till they're able to look after themselves and leave her. In Holy Scriptures, the prophet Jeremiah mentions only one hind that left her young because there was no food for it. And therefore the prophet did not wish even to mention her young, for he says merely, "Yea, the hind also brought forth in the field and left it because there was no grass." And what did she leave? Certainly what she gave birth to. But why does he not say so? Because as Villa-Regius answers, she left it. That cannot be called a child which the mother abandons and does not support. Mark this, my dear brethren. The light of nature alone is sufficient to teach even unreasoning animals their duty of striving to support their young and feed them as well as they can. Man, endowed with reason, is bound to do this too, not only by the law of nature, but also by the law of charity and justice. The law of charity requires all to help their neighbor who is in extreme necessity when they can, and to save his life if he cannot help himself. How much more, then, does it not require parents to have that care for their own flesh and blood, whom they have brought into the world? For who would not be bound to support children if parents were not? And this is not to be understood merely of little children and of the parents' obligation to feed and clothe them, but also, according to the same law, the father and mother bound in conscience to support their children when the latter are grown up, according to their condition, and to see that they leave them enough to live on decently. What a great responsibility parents incur by forgetting the obligations of charity and neglecting this duty. Who does not know by experience the misery, sin, and vice that are caused by want of poverty, especially when one has not been always poor from his childhood? I am filled with wonder whenever I recollect that the devil dared to attack Jesus Christ in the desert and to tempt him. For I think to myself, he probably had heard the voice of the Heavenly Father speaking to his son, who he was being baptized in the Jordan, and giving him authority to teach the whole world. And he must have known how our Lord fasted in the most superhuman manner for 40 days and nights. How then could he dare to tempt him? For he should have had him prove that his temptations would be powerless with the Son of God. Because if the devil had known beforehand that he would be defeated, he would have left Christ in peace, partly out of envy, so as not to give him occasion of greater merit, partly through pride, that he might not be conquered and be forced to submit. How then did he dare, I ask again, to tempt our Lord? Because, as Theodoret answers, he had no doubt of victory. It is true that the voice he heard saying that Christ was the Son of God restrained him somewhat, and he was not a little frightened by his long fasting. But when he had fasted, says the Scripture of Christ, 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. When the devil saw that, he had some hope of succeeding. Theodoret says, when the enemy saw that he was hungry, he began to hope for victory. Now, think of this, my dear brethren, and conclude therefrom. If the devil hope to conquer Christ our Lord, no matter what he may or may not have known of him, he knew at all events enough of his former life to see that he was a holy and perfect man. If, I say, in spite of that, he promised himself a victory over him, simply because he saw that he was hungry, what would not the wicked tempter hope to accomplish with a hungry and needy person who, as he knows, is not the Son of God? And to what sins, injustice, theft, impurity, and shameful actions could he not lead children by his temptations when he knows that they suffer from hunger? Command that these stones be made bread. Try to earn something by that traffic. See, now you have an opportunity of making money by stealing, by going into that company, or by committing sin. Would to God that the devil had nothing but hopes in this way. Would to God that the world had not such experience of crime committed by children through poverty and want. And alas, not many sins in which we know nothing come from the same cause, nor shall we know anything of them until the great day of reckoning comes, when they shall be declared to the whole world. Children, indeed, commit grievous sins and are not to be excused when they try to procure by unlawful means the necessities of life that their parents left them without. For, as far as possible, they should endeavor to find some lawful occupation and trust in divine providence to supply them with what is needful. But at the same time, woe to those parents who do not perform their duty by providing for and supporting their sons and daughters as well as they can. All the sins and evils that follow from their neglect are to be attributed to them, and they must answer for them in judgment. Finally, the law of justice binds parents to perform their duty in this respect to their children. As long as I am the owner of a horse and it is in my possession, I alone am bound to feed it if I wish it to live, and if I bring it into another's stable or knowingly allow it to go there without leave from the owner of the stable, and intending thus that he should support my horse, I commit an injustice. Now, children belong to their parents under God, and therefore these latter and no others are bound to do their best to feed and support them properly. In a word, it is a general rule that he who gives life to a thing is bound to preserve that thing and to supply it with what is necessary to its natural existence. A tree receives its life from the earth, and from the earth it also gets its nourishment. The fruit has its life from the tree and must be supported by the same tree until it is ripe. Father and mother have, under God, given life to their children, and therefore they are in justice bound to support those children as well as they can, so that there can be no doubt that parents are obliged to take this care of their children, for the law of nature, the law of charity, the law of justice, and even the reason itself of everyone who has not lost all vestige of humanity proves this. But would to God that all who know their duty in this respect fulfilled it exactly. How is that, you ask again, my dear brethren? Are there parents in the world who neglect that duty? Indeed there are, and not a few of them, too, are to be found amongst Catholic Christians, as we shall see in the second part. The first great fault committed against this duty will seem strange indeed to you, and it is common enough amongst those who are least to be suspected of it, namely, the rich and wealthy, who can leave their children money enough. That fault is committed by those mothers who, without sufficient cause or through exaggerated fears, do not nurse their own children, but entrust them to the care of strangers, that they themselves may have less trouble. God himself complains of such people by the prophet Jeremiah. Even the sea monsters have given suck to their young. The daughter of my people is cruel, like the ostrich in the desert. Of this bird, Job says, she layeth her eggs on the earth. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Unnatural mothers that you are, unless you are prevented from performing this duty by real illness or weakness or any reasonable cause, why has your Creator given you children, if not that you may attend to them? How can children have a natural, proper, and childlike love for you if you neglect them in their tenderest years? And how many great evils are often the consequence of that which you would try to ignore altogether if you could? For how do you know the character of the people to whom you entrust your children? Do you know their dispositions and inclinations, whether they are well or ill-reared, whether they are inclined to sin and vice? If this latter is the case, your poor children will be infected with their wickedness and vice, and be boorish, rude, and uncultivated in their manners, and utterly unlike their parents. For experience shows that children easily copy the manners and disposition of those who take care of them. Hence, Titus, the son of Vespasian, was always sickly and delicate because his nurse had a secret malady. Tiburtius Nero, who was called Biberius Nero on account of his drunken habits, was brought up by a nurse who was much given to wine. Caligula was a bloodthirsty tyrant, as all the world knows, and he inherited that character from his nurse. It is frequently the case that the little children It is frequently the case that nurses are wicked people who practice witchcraft and initiate the little children entrusted to their care in their diabolical art, and their children are with difficulty induced to give it up afterwards. On account of these and other similar evils, there have been great queens and princesses and ladies of the highest rank, and there are some still who would never allow others to look after their children, no matter how troublesome they themselves might find it to do so. The daughter of my people is cruel like the ostrich in the desert. Unmerciful as ostriches are those mothers who, through sheer love of their own comfort, neglect the children that God gave them to look after and trust them to the care of strangers. Another class who do not support their children properly consists of those parents who, without just cause, do not treat their children alike as far as the care of their temporal welfare is concerned. Sometimes a son or a daughter takes complete possession of the father's or mother's heart. When that is the case, no trouble or expense is spared to dress them nicely, to educate them well, and to give them a position in the world, while the other sons or daughters, because they are not so beautiful or have some natural defect and cannot get any share in their parents' affection, are treated with indifference and are allowed to get on as best they may. Every effort is made to induce these latter to enter a convent or to obtain a benefice for them, whether they are fit for it or not, whether they are called by God to that state or not, whether they wish it themselves or not. All these questions are passed over lightly enough as long as a favorite son or daughter can have the whole inheritance. Unjust father, unjust mother, says St. Ambrose. Do you know what you are doing? This favoritism is a torch that will kindle the fire of dissension in your family and your descendants. It will sow the seeds of jealousy, of envy, vindictiveness, lawsuits, and disputes between brothers and sisters. Are they not all your children? Does not the one, as well as the other, come from you? Has not the one, as well as the other, been left with you by God as a deposit? Why, therefore, should you care more for one than for the other? Your children have an equal share in your flesh and blood. Let them also share equally in your affection. It is frequently the case that, by just judgment of God, the children who are idolized as favorites by their parents, looked upon as the hope of the family, and who therefore receive the far greater share of the inheritance, through some trickery or other, either die an untimely death, or have no children of their own, or else they lose and squander away the property they have so unjustly acquired, and they are often the very ones who give least comfort and consolation, and who cause the most grief and sorrow to their parents, and that is to be expected. Thou art just, O Lord, and thy judgment is right. The third class consists of those rich but avaricious parents, whose only care is to be able to leave a large sum of money to their children at their death. While during their lives, they either allow their children to remain idle or do not make them learn a trade or profession so as to save expense and make them rich afterwards. What a wretched way that is to provide for children. That is not the way to support them according to their condition. What good will your money be to them after your death? They will be ill-mannered, boorish, and ignorant, fit for no important office, and they will resemble blocks of wood that are slivered or glided over. They will not know how to do anything but spend the money that you have saved for them with your own children, and that they will do sooner or later until they have nothing left and are reduced to want and poverty. No, Christian parents, the best inheritance you can leave your children is some honest trade, business, or profession which you must have taught them in their youth, so that afterwards they may be able to provide for themselves, although you cannot leave them anything. This is also meant for those misers who, when their children have chosen a state of life, either refuse them the promised sum of money or do not help them to get on, although they could easily afford to do so. That is often the reason why children secretly look forward to and long for the death of their old father or mother. The fourth class of those who do not provide for their children as they ought consists of those parents who dress themselves and their children above their means and conditions. What a frightful abuse that is in our days, even amongst Christians, who renounce formally the pomps and vanities of the world in holy baptism and profess to follow the standard of the humble Jesus on the narrow way of penance and of the cross. What a fearful abuse, I repeat, is that accursed luxury in dress. What an amount of money it costs every year in a town, and that money is sent away to foreign countries to bring new fashions and new dresses. How many respectable families who could otherwise live decently according to their state are thereby brought to poverty because they wish to put on as good an appearance as others and do not wish to dress differently from the rest of the world. I will not deal on what most of the Holy Fathers say of it, namely, that luxury in dress can hardly be without sin, nor shall I now say what kind of a sin it is, nor how many sins it occasions. I merely ask you, how can it be consistent with the proper nourishment, support, and temporal interest of your children and of your children's children, if your yearly income is barely sufficient to pay the merchants and storekeepers, and if all that you make by your business or employment is spent on dress for yourselves and your children. And that is only too often the case nowadays, so that one can hardly distinguish between the different conditions that have been appointed amongst people by God, nor can one distinguish between the daughters of a rich and a poor man. To such a degree of arrogance have people come that it is enough to excite laughter. Many, when they go out, carry their whole property on their backs, so that when they come home again, they have hardly bread and meat enough to eat and to feed the bodies that they deck out in such a costly manner. Nor have they anything left to share with Jesus Christ in the person of his poor, as they ought. And in addition to the waste of their income, they incur debts that will hardly ever be able to pay. When Totila, the king of the Goths, sent one of his officers, dressed up in royal robes, to Saint Bernard, the holy man said to the latter, as soon as he saw him, "Put off what you are wearing, my son, for it is not your own." The same might be said nowadays to many children of the world, who strut about in fashionable clothing. "Sir, madam, son, or daughter, that dress is not your own. Those precious earrings, that silver or gold lace, that velvet or silk cloak, that damask robe, belong to the merchant who has entered all your magnificent dresses in his book of debts, and who must, perhaps, wait a long time before he is paid. That fashionable dress, those embroidered slippers, belong to the tailor or shoemaker, who is not yet paid for his labor, and who, therefore, must suffer the pinch of poverty. Put it off. It is not yours." Such is the case, my dear brethren, with many people in the world, although I do not know any of them in particular, who run into debt through extravagance in dress, and impoverish others by not paying them at all, or by deferring payment for a long time. And what can be the result of this in the long run but poverty? For not only do parents thus make themselves unable to leave their children anything, but they also deliberately place the latter in such a position that they can never raise themselves out of the secret poverty into which they have fallen, because it is a very hard thing indeed to be obliged to give up a position to which one is accustomed, and to dress more plainly, and thus makes one's poverty known to everyone. Thus, children are often driven to unlawful means and dangerous plans in order to be able to dress as well as before, and of course, they remain always poor then. Oh, if everyone profited by the exhortation of the Holy Apostle St. Paul, "But having food and wherewith to be covered, with these we are content." My dear Christians, if we have enough of clothes and feed ourselves decently, let us be satisfied therewith, and then families will be much better off, and the children can be properly provided for. But there is no use of talking. People will insist on showing off. The fashions and customs of the world must be followed, and many think that it is better to have a dish less at table, and even to suffer hunger and poverty, rather than appear less than others through Christian modesty and humility. Let those who are of this opinion do as they please, as far as I am concerned. Reduce yourselves to want, if you are determined on it, but do not hereafter blame any but yourself and your own willfulness, pride, and vanity for the poverty that you will surely suffer. Cruel, heartless parents that you are, who thus foolishly squander what should be employed to bring up and support your children decently. To this class belong also those parents who, along with their children, lead an idle and luxurious life. The father gives many unnecessary entertainments, The mother and her daughter spend the whole morning in bed. The greater part of the day is passed in doing nothing. And the rest is taken up with visiting, gambling, eating, and drinking. Thus, the yearly income is found barely sufficient, and they will have nothing to leave their children afterwards. The rich glutton feasted sumptuously every day, as the gospel says, whilst poor Lazarus lay before his door, begging in vain for a piece of bread. It seems to me that many parents act in the same manner. They eat, drink, and enjoy themselves without caring how their children will fare afterwards, although the latter live in hopes of inheriting enough from their parents to continue the same luxurious mode of life. But they will be disappointed and will perhaps be like the poor Lazarus, forced to beg their bread from door to door. Finally, the most heartless and, as far as this matter is concerned, the most wicked parents are those fathers and, what a disgraceful thing, those mothers even, who are given to gambling and drinking, and who either shorten or destroy by their drunken habits the lives that they are bound to preserve for the good of their children, or make themselves unable to attend to their business, employment, or housekeeping as they ought, and to lay by something for their children, or, as is, alas, frequently the case, the constant tippling spend on Sundays and holy days what they earn during the week, nay, even what their wives and children earn by their labor, and meanwhile the poor mother and her wretched children must remain hungry at home, feeding themselves with bitter tears and not having any decent clothes to cover themselves with. What an injustice, crying to heaven! The very men to whom God has given wives and children to look after are the ones who rob them of what belongs to them and bring them to poverty. It is a sin against Christian mercy not to defend and support poor widows and orphans when one can. What a fearful cruelty it must then be to take from them what they have and to reduce them to beggary, and those one's own wives and children, and to do that by drunkenness, that is to say, by committing sin and offending God. What sins follow from that? All those children must hate and curse their father. How desperate the mother must become, that the whole family are likely to exchange temporal for eternal misery. Poor children, how I pity you who have such parents. It were better for you to have been born in the desert with wild beasts for your father and mother, for they would at least have provided for you properly. And you, parents, wild beasts, I shall call you, were it not that the name is too good for you, for even wild beasts suffer hunger and thirst that they may feed their young. What think you of your unnatural conduct? The pelican, as naturalists tell us, draws the blood from its own breast in order to feed its young. But you, reasoning beings, shame on you. Drink, so to speak, the blood of your own children. So you snatch the bread out of their mouths to satisfy your gluttony and drunkenness. How will you account for your cruelty before the judgment seat of God? If you do not wish to support your children properly, why have you brought them into the world? Think of this and ponder on it, Christian parents. Attend as far as you can, and in the first place, to the eternal salvation of your children, and next to that, see that you provide for their support and temporal welfare with all possible diligence. Think to yourselves, my state of life, to which God has called me, requires this. I am bound to it also by the law of Christian and parental charity towards my children, and by the law of justice, nay, even by the law of nature itself. If the prosperity of your children is a matter of indifference to you, although I can hardly imagine that, then remember at least that your children belong to the number of those of whom Christ has said, Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it to one of these, my least brethren, you did it to me. If the Son of God, still a child, were entrusted to any father and mother, with what great care and diligence would they not attend to him? But you must now consider the same Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the person of your children. If the labor is sometimes too much for you, if you have a great deal of trouble in supporting and bringing up your children, remember what God said to our forefather after the fall. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, and therefore say to yourselves, In the sweat of my face I must work for myself and for those who belong to me, so that they may not be brought to want through my idleness, and that they may not be without that which God, our common Father, has commanded us to pray for every day. Give us this day our daily bread. But think at the same time, nothing can be gained without labor. Therefore I will work as well as I can, and spare no trouble, with renewed confidence in my Heavenly Father, who feeds the birds of the air, and who, if I fear and love him, will not let me in mind want for anything. According to the testimony of the prophet, I have not seen the just forsaken, nor his seed seeking bread. I will trust in God and in righteousness, and will place my confidence in him as well as in my daily labor, and then I shall receive daily bread and temporal blessings for myself and my children. Amen.